Thank you so very much, ladies. Appreciate that song tonight and your investment in us. Great number that you've sung tonight. If you would, take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter number 3. Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3, really the theme of the music. Appreciate Brother Jeff's direction of the theme of so many of these different songs, and the theme of the music tonight is really in line with what we find here in the passage. And so I'm appreciative of these different songs, and I trust this will be a blessing to you tonight as well. Jonah chapter 3, we have gone through the first two chapters, and we've come into this third chapter, and the Bible says the word of the Lord came again unto Jonah the second time, and he is the God of second chances. And God said to him, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach against it, or preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And instead of Jonah saying no, this time he says yes, and he was willing to go. He had spent enough time in the belly of the whale, and so he was going to do what the Lord wanted him to do. We pick up the reading in verse number 3. I want to read down through verse number 10. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Let's pray, and we'll ask God's direction as we discuss these things tonight. Lord, again, thank you for the privilege that I have to stand before these folks and to preach your word. I do pray that you be honored with the things that come out of my mouth tonight. I pray that you cleanse me of sin and fill me with your spirit. May this be a help for each one. We thank you for the variety of ministries that you've afforded to us here at FBT, and we are so delighted to be able to have the kids from school join in tonight and to be able to minister this great number on the amazing grace of Almighty God. Then we think of the theme of the song sung by the ladies, does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. And what a theme as we read these verses here in the book of Jonah. Would you direct me in what I say? And I pray that this will be a time that honors you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jonah, the prophet of God, enters this massive city with scores of pagan people. And he has a message from Jehovah God. It's not my point to preach on this subject. It's a kind of a parenthetical thought, but I do want you to note that in the Old Testament, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to see people saved. And so there was no magic show. There was no dog and pony show. There was no circus that came to town. He didn't have someone under the big top proclaim that there's a God in heaven that's going to bring judgment. He chose one man to take the message of Almighty God and to deliver it and to tell the truth via preaching. And the Bible says that he's gone a day's journey into the city, and after one day's journey into the city, he begins to preach the message for all the people to hear. The Bible says in verse number 4, Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now just imagine that you and I tonight walked our way or drove our way to the edge of the 14th Street Bridge. And then we got out of the vehicle, someone dropped us off, and we started to walk across the 14th Street Bridge and headed toward Constitution Avenue and the monuments and all the museums and everything like that. We continued on into the city in a deeper way, and we just continued to walk, but we got to the heart of the city. When we arrived at the heart of the city, we just started preaching in 40 days, God is going to overthrow this city. Now, no doubt there'd be some across the country and maybe around the world that would begin to, with great applause, rejoice and to say, yes, finally it's going to happen. And there would be many others that would be deeply saddened because of what it means for a city to be overthrown by Almighty God. Well, how would they respond? What would be their response to this impending news? Would there be people that hear it and then say, eh, this will never happen. The other gods will fight against this Jehovah God. And we'll be protected, or our might, our strength, our power will surely win the day. How would they respond? Well, we find here in the passage that they have the right response. And news begins to travel all the way to the king. What would be his response? Would it be like that of Pharaoh, where he says, who is this Jehovah? Who is this God of Moses? Would he at first begin to comply and then quickly turn away and deny that there was anyone that was more powerful than him? Well, the truth is that as we dissect this story, we find that there was genuine repentance. We find that there are the entire ingredients of Bible salvation found in these verses. The commentator John Phillips says this, the Ninevites were soundly saved, not just saved from national overthrow, but saved in a spiritual sense. They believed God. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 6 that Abraham believed in the Lord, and God counted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 6, the Bible says, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. God credited Abraham's spiritual bank account with righteousness based upon his faith in the truth. We ask ourselves tonight, we ask religion tonight, we ask those that know the Word of God, how do you go to heaven? How will anyone get to heaven? What is the way? What is the path? How can anyone know for sure that they're on their way to heaven? Well, in this story, we have the gospel. And we have all the ingredients of the gospel and biblical salvation. How is it possible to reconcile a holy God with sinful man? How can the Ninevites be saved from certain judgment and from the wrath of Almighty God? What we read there in the last verse is much different than what we read in the first verse in this story. The Bible says that Jonah, verse number 4, proclaimed, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The Bible says in verse number 10, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them. And He did it not. Well, what do we learn about biblical salvation from this story and from the Ninevites and the impact that this had on their city? Would you notice, number one with me, that there was a recognition of their situation, a recognition of their situation. The Bible says that Jonah came to them and preached and declared that in 40 days they would be overthrown. What is their response? Verse number 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. The people of Nineveh listened and believed what the prophet had said. They acknowledged the truth that was delivered unto them. This is really the story of the Bible. It's the story of mankind when they've been confronted with the truth of Almighty God. From the very outset of life, we understand that God has put within us the desire or the knowledge to know our Creator. Romans chapter 1 reveals to us that when we reject that knowledge of the Creator, There are times when God just says, okay, I will no longer bother you with the truth. The Bible says that God turns them over to a reprobate mind. My friend, that's a very dangerous position to be in. For God to say, okay, I won't trouble you with this ever again. But they listened. They understood their condition. And as God is revealing this to them, they realize that we better understand our accountability to the Creator. We first of all see the truth of man's condition as we see them recognizing their situation. The truth of man's condition, Jeremiah chapter 17, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Psalm 51 in verse number 5, the Bible says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Isaiah 53 in verse number 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3 and verse number 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is anything that I say, do, or think that displeases Almighty God. You see, we have this really backwards in the better part of society today. Society says that we're all generally good people, and we just happen to do something now and again that's not right. My friend, you've got it all wrong. We're actually sinful people. And maybe, just maybe, now and again we do something that's okay and that may seem to be right. But every man is going to do eventually that which is right in his own eyes. And so I must understand that I'm a pastor, but I'm still primarily a sinner. A sinner that was in need of a Savior. You say, well, if you're a man of the cloth, surely you can't be a man of sin. Oh, if you're a man in the ministry, you can't be a man of sin. Oh, if you're the one in the pulpit, you can't be a man of sin. No, my friend. I'm in fact a sinner. And that's my condition. Some would look and they'd say, hey, pastor, can you do something to help me get to heaven? My friend, understand that I can tell you who can help you, but there's not a thing in this world that I can do on your behalf. Why? Because I was in the same boat. And I know that I'm a sinner. I know that's the way I've been shapen. The Bible then goes on to say, not only are we understanding of our condition, but we understand the truth of our consequences and condemnation. John chapter 3 and verse number 18, the Bible says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten. John chapter 3 and verse number 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Just think with me for a moment about the weight of that verse. Do you understand that the vast majority of people that you see on a daily basis are living their lives under the wrath of Almighty God? The Bible says that the way of condemnation is a broad way, and the way of salvation is a narrow way. So it's not as though, as I look around in society, and I look around in my neighborhood, and I look around in the place of commerce, I'm not looking primarily at saved people. For the young people that we have that are in colleges and school settings, when you look around in those settings, you are seeing primarily an unsaved group of people. Say, well, I'd really like to win someone for Christ. Boy, I tell you what, it's the greatest fishing opportunity that you can imagine. Throw out the line. Because the vast majority of people are lost in their sins. The truth of our condition, we're born in sin. The truth of our condemnation or our consequences, we're abiding under the wrath of Almighty God. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Revelation chapter 20 in verse number 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. But pastor, you don't know what my card says. My card says that my folks knew Christ. My card says that my grandparents knew Christ. My card says that I never missed a service. I was there in VBS. I was faithful in memorizing and reading the Word of God. No, I want to know if your name's ever been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name is not written there, you'll appear before Almighty God, your Creator, and He will say unto you, depart from me. And here's the key, for I never knew you. It's not as though I got it and He knew me for a time and then I lost it. No, God says, I never knew you. We come to this passage, we first of all see that these individuals understood their condition, their condemnation. They understood that their situation was very grave, and it led them to a response. You'll find that in verses 5 and following, the repentance of their sinful direction. The Bible says the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. That word repentance is a wonderful word, but it's not an easy word. It's a wonderful word because it brings relief. I can remember on many occasions where I had offended either leadership or my parents, and I had to repent of what I had done. Oh, it's never easy to repent, but I'm telling you what, there's no better day than the day that you've been able to wipe the slate clean and to receive forgiveness. What is their response? The Bible says that they repented of their sinful direction. They repented of their sinful direction. The Ninevites recognized the truth of God's word, and they understood their condition and their condemnation, and so they declared a fast. From the wealthiest to the poorest, from men to women, from the young to the old, everyone was to turn from their wickedness. Luke chapter 13 and verse number 3, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. This is not just a feeling of sorrow over your condition. As though I feel bad that something has happened. I feel bad that I've been caught. No, this is a recognition that the path I'm on is the path of condemnation. And the only way that I change that path is by repenting or doing a 180 and turning my back on my own works and my own righteousness and saying, God, You alone are able to save. And I'm going to trust You. It's repentance of their sinful direction. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 30. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. As we deal deeper with this matter of repentance, it's realizing your sin and turning your back to it. It is seeing sin as God sees it. No sugarcoating, no cover-up. It is a change of heart, mind, and direction. We've done a very good job in our English language of dumbing down sin. And there are so many cases in which we're now calling sins diseases. If I have a disease, I got it someplace, and I don't have a choice in it. But my disease is my sin nature. And I don't ever want to refer to the things in which I'm fulfilling my fleshly desires as though it's a disease. Because the Bible says that there's hope for my sin. And that's what we want all men to realize. I'm not just sorry that I was caught, I have genuine sorrow over my offenses against a holy God. Have you ever come to the place where you in your life have repented of your sin? Have you ever been so sick that you're sick of being sick? You remember that? I'm sick of this! You have the head cold, the runny nose, the red nose, the stopped up ears, the nose that's just, it's either constantly running or it's stopped up and you're just miserable and you just say, I'm sick of being sick. And perhaps there's other things in this life, smells that you just don't like. You say, but I just cannot stand that smell. Things that make you nauseated. I can't take that. I can't stand that. Imagine what our sin is in the nostrils of a holy God. And God says to us, He sent His only begotten Son that He might pay the price for our sins. Which brings us to the third point that we see here in the passage. They recognize their condition and they repent of their sin. They repent of their wickedness. And then we find in verse number 10, there's a reconciliation. And God saw their works. Well, let's read verse number 9 because I think it's interesting what they stated there. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger that we perish not? By all rights, God should pursue what He has already declared about us. By all rights, we deserve what God has coming our way. And in 40 days, we surely deserve the fact that we'll be overthrown. My friend, I understand tonight that I am undeserving of heaven, but I am very much deserving of a place called hell. But they said God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. What did they deserve? They deserved the punishment that Jonah declared would come in 40 days. What did they deserve and what did they receive? They received the mercy of God. Now let's look at this two ways. So we have law enforcement officers here in our church. Law enforcement officers pull us over and we're doing 85 down the parkway. The officer pulls us over and says, "Do you know how fast you're going?" By the way, I've heard recently that you're never supposed to answer that question. I don't know if that's true or not, but so you're doing 85 down the parkway and the officer pulls you over and says, "You know how fast you were going?" "Why, yes, officer, I was doing 85. Had the cruise control set." Oh my, you're in trouble. He says, "Well, just give me your driver's license and your registration and your insurance and I'll be back in a minute." Others that have been pulled over have told me that that's how it goes. I don't know personally. I'm just kidding. So they go back to their car. They're gone for a while. Sometimes I think they're shopping on Amazon. Sometimes I think they're doing their Christmas shopping and everything like this. And they finally come back. "Sir, I'm going to give you a warning." You know what that's like? Or let me just tell you what it's like. When that pretty blue light shines behind your car, that is the point of misery. And if somehow, I was referring to this the other day, one of the young men on staff for us now, Steve Cooper, he was interning at our church in Tennessee, and I got a phone call at 11 p.m., and we had gone about a half hour, 40 minutes up the highway to a hospital visit. Someone that had just had a heart attack. They did not think he was going to live. We were there at the hospital till like 2 o'clock in the morning, I think. Something late into that night. And I was coming home in the church van, of all things. And in a 45-mile-an-hour area, I was doing 65. We saw those pretty blue lights. It's like 2 or 2:30 in the morning. Maybe we weren't in the church van. Maybe I was in my own car, but anyway. Pulled me over and said, "Sir, what are you doing? Why are you going so fast?" I said, "Well, actually, I'm a pastor." "Oh, yeah, right. Everybody is." "No, I'm a Baptist pastor." "Oh, yes, everybody's a Baptist pastor. Yes, 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 yes. Heard that before." "Well, we were up in Johnson City. We had a visit," everything like this. And lo and behold, he did. He said, "I'm going to give you a warning." That's like shouting, "Hallelujah, victory, brother. I know what I deserve, but the officer gave me mercy." And it just so happens, I heard the rest of the story later on, his wife knew me. And when he got home that next morning after that shift, he told his wife, guess who I pulled over overnight? And he said to her, he said, I pulled Todd Abbey over. And she said, you didn't give him a ticket, did you? And he said, no, I didn't. But I deserved it. But he gave me mercy. I didn't deserve it. I should have gotten a ticket. I should have paid the fine. But he gave me mercy. Now, imagine this. Imagine that we're doing 85 in the 55 or 65 Parkway, and we're doing 65 in the 45, and the officer pulls us over and says, hey, you know how fast you were going? He goes to his car and he says, okay, I need everything, driver's license, registration. Comes back and says, you know what? I'm going to give you a warning. And not only am I going to give you a warning, but here's a $5,000 check from our county for being such a good citizen. What? Can you go back to your car again, man? That's great. That's fantastic. You're not going to give me a ticket, and you're giving me a recognition for being a great citizen of the county. This is awesome. You see, that's mercy and grace. Mercy is not receiving what I absolutely deserve. Grace is giving something to me that I never would have deserved. And that's exactly what God has done in both accounts. It would be one thing if Almighty God merely saved us from a life, an eternal life in hell. But beyond the salvation and that eternal life spent in hell, God not only says, I've redeemed you and saved you from hell, but now I'm going to give you all of my riches. And not only that, I'm going to make you one of my children. And I'm adopted. And I've been adopted by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Boy, that's good. We deserve judgment. We deserve the judgment for what we've done. But God in His great mercy. What do we as sinners deserve? Well, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We as sinners deserve to pay for the price of our sins, but Jesus lived a sinless life. He suffered and bled and died on the cross of Calvary. And if we believe in Him, we can be saved. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Boy, when you read down through Ephesians chapter 2, and you read of our condition there. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, for His great love, and by His great mercy, and by His great grace, has provided salvation for each and every one of us. Jesus, my friend, took our place. If you have your Bibles open, would you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2? I just want you to see a couple of verses as we finish out tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 24. This is a verse that I would recommend that you highlight or underline and make note of it, perhaps memorize it. When we understand our condition, we recognize that condition, we repent. And then we get something that's even far beyond what we deserve. God in His mercy is not giving us a place called hell, but He's delivering us. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 24. Would you look at that and read that along with me? Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Do you know, my friend, I'm nervous enough about standing before God for the sins that I've committed, much less bearing the price of the sins that others have committed. I cannot do anything in and of myself to gain entrance to heaven. I don't have anything good to offer, but God, in His great love, and as the Bible says, in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Would you turn back with me one more time? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, one more verse that I'd highly recommend that you underline or make note of. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21. The Bible says, "For He," that's the Father, "hath made Him," the Son, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Hollywood has done its very best to portray the physical torment and the physical pain that the Lord Jesus Christ endured in all of the trials and all the beatings and everything involved leading up to and through the time on the cross. But the one thing that Hollywood cannot demonstrate is those 3 hours of darkness. And the Bible says that the Father turned His back on His own Son. You see, they had perfect union. They had perfect unity. They dwelt together in complete fellowship until He laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And when Jesus bore our sins in the darkness of those hours as He hung on that cross and the Father turned His back on His own Son. You see, my friend, that is what Hollywood could never sufficiently convey. And the Bible says that the Father loved you and He loved me so much that He was willing to give His Son to do that for us. What did I deserve? I deserve judgment. But the Father sent His only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Nineveh's time clock was ticking. According to Jonah chapter 3, the Bible says they had 40 days to address the matter that was before them. 40 days to come to a decision about what they were going to do with God's Word and the pending judgment. They chose to repent. And God turned and repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them. Now let me ask you this question. Has there ever been a time in your life where you've personally trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Tonight, I believe that in the clearest way possible, I've given you the truth of His Word. Has there been a time in your life where you have, because of your sin, and as a result of your sorrow, and understanding that this has flowed up into the nostrils of God, that you have said, "I'm sick of it," and you come to the cross of Calvary and receive forgiveness of sin? If you've never done that, your clock is ticking. You might think that you've got years and years, and at some point in time, you know what, when I've done all my stuff and I've gone here, there, and everywhere, I'll come back to that and I'll get around to it and I'll trust Jesus. The truth of the matter is, my friend, that your clock is ticking. And neither you nor I know exactly when we'll go into eternity. Hear me well tonight. If you fail to make this decision on this side, the decision has already been made for you on that side. The Bible declares that you abide under the wrath of God. And the only way to be delivered from that wrath is for you tonight bow your head and repent and ask the Lord to come in and save you from your sin. When I read Jonah chapter 3, I read of a city that did what was right when the preaching went forth. And you know, tragically, The same message has gone forth again and again and again to a lot of cities and a lot of towns and a lot of churches. And yet there are some that are still sitting in that valley of decision. They have the attitude, maybe tomorrow. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. And when they heard that preaching of Jonah, they repented. They said, we can no longer go this way. The Bible says that God changed, had mercy on them. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, tonight's the night of salvation. If you know the Lord as your Savior, and you have family members or friends, neighbors or co-workers, take the opportunity to share the gospel with them one more time, because their clock is ticking. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together tonight.